Happy Father's Day. I'm so glad to see all you guys here. We got a good bunch of fathers here. I see a number of folks fanning too. We've got the air on, but it's not moving real well, evidently. I've got a little fan under here that is helping me, so I can preach all day. But I won't. All right, I'll just assure you of that. I don't have just a single passage to read this morning. I've got several related verses, if you'll follow along. Two from Psalms, two from Proverbs, and one from Matthew. It will be our text this morning. Psalm 37, verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Psalm 112, verse 5, "A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion." Proverbs 12, verse 2, "A good man obtains favor from the Lord." Proverbs 13, verse 22, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." In Matthew 12, verse 35, Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Luke 22, 15 calls Joseph of Arimathea a good and just man. In Acts chapter 11, verse 22, Barnabas is called a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. This morning we're going to be talking about a good man. And this, of course, is in reference to Father's Day and the target that all of us have to be good men. And, of course, certainly good women for those of you of the fairer gender, we'll say. But I want to tell you, there was a survey, that was done among Americans a number of years ago, back in 1991, okay? It was done by James Patterson and Peter Kim. And the findings are a bit disturbing, to say the least. Let me share them with you. One of the questions that they ask in this survey of just random average Americans, what would you be willing to do for $10 million? What would you do if there were no repercussions? What would you be willing to do for $10 million? Now, they were given a list of extreme choices, and two-thirds of the people surveyed said they would do at least one of these following choices, and some listed several that they would be willing to do. And these are extreme choices. This is the list they were given. 25% said they would abandon their entire family for $10 million. 25% said they would abandon their church for $10 million. 23% said that they would become prostitutes for a week or more for that amount of money. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship for the rest of their lives for that amount of money. 16% also said they would leave their spouse for that money. 10% said that they would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free for $10 million. 7% said they would murder a stranger. And 3% said that they would put their own children up for adoption for $10 million. Now, that was 29 years ago. Do you think that people are generally better or worse than they were 29 years ago? What do you think? As far as society goes, what do you think? Why would people be willing to do such a thing? I mean, okay, $10 million, that's a lot of money, but face it. Why would somebody be willing to do that? There are some obvious reasons. I'll give you three. One, such a person would have no love or fear of God. They'd have no love for God and no fear of God. Second, greed would be obviously a big factor in those choices. But there's another one that sits atop the entire list. It is a lack of integrity. A lack of integrity. Now, unfortunately, in our society, there's a lot of that going around. I was doing research for this lesson, and I found an old Newsweek article from June of 2000. So we're talking 20 years ago this month, an article that was entitled, now Amy, don't get upset, "When Teachers Are Cheaters." When teachers are cheaters. And it revealed how some high school principals and teachers throughout the country were urging and even helping their students to cheat on standardized testing to improve their scores. And of course, the reason was that in some states, teachers, if the scores were high enough, would receive a bonus up to $25,000 if they could get their students' scores high enough. So there were teachers and principals that were pushing this issue, giving the answers to students so that they could get their scores high enough. Some places also, because if the students' test scores were too low, they could lose their jobs. So what do some of these teachers do? They lay aside their integrity. Just what is integrity? The Oxford Dictionary says, "Integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. It is moral uprightness." Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary says, "Integrity is incorruptibility, soundness, and or completeness." Its primary synonym is honesty. The concept of integrity involves honesty. Now, today, on Father's Day, I just want to say the world needs men of integrity. The home needs men of integrity. The church needs men with integrity. We need men who are incorruptible, who are complete, who are honest. Now, there are three verses of Scripture we're going to examine this morning, and the lesson will be yours. The first one is in Proverbs 10, verse 9, as we talk about the fact that integrity means incorruptibility. Integrity means incorruptibility. Listen to Psalm 10, verse 9. "He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will become known." He'll be found out. Moses wrote in the book of Numbers, "Be sure your sins will find you out." So those who walk with, those who pervert their way will be found out. But he who walks with integrity walks securely. He's stable. The English Standard Version says, "But he who makes his way crooked will be found out." So there's that second phrase. Incorruptibility. Can't be corrupted. Brethren, when you walk with integrity, you walk on solid ground that keeps you standing upright. When they put in the gas line at my house last fall, they assured me that they would come back and level up the ground because they had to dig a big hole and go under the road and dig a big hole on my side of the road and then install the gas line, hook it up and all that, and then run a trench over to the house. And they assured me they'd come back and level up that ground. Oh, I'm so glad that my lawnmower doesn't have solid tires like forklifts do, because I wouldn't have any teeth. Okay, it would jar my teeth out of my mouth. They have not been back. That ground is as rough and bumpy, and you try to walk on that, you're liable to turn your ankle. It's so full of big holes and all that in that area where they did that gas line. If you don't have solid ground to walk on, if you're walking, try walking through a dry, recently plowed field after a dry spell, you can tumble and stumble and fall all over the place. These people, they walk on solid ground. Back in Chicago, 1929. Anybody remember that year? I didn't think so. All right. In Chicago, a 26-year-old government agent named Elliot Ness formed an elite team of 9 incorruptible men to bring down Al Capone and his $120 million empire. In 1929, what would $120 million be worth? All right, at the time, Ness was making $2,800 a year working for the government. A number of you make more than that in a week. And so, you know, he's making $2,800 a year. One day, a young man walked into his office, handed Ness an envelope. Now, remember, this is 1929. Handed Ness an envelope, and in that envelope were two $1,000 bills. Now, they were common back then. We didn't get to see, I mean, you know, people of our nature might not get to see them, but they were around. There were a lot of them. If you find a $1,000 note today, you better hang on to it. It's worth some money. You know how much it's worth? $1,000 and a little more. But anyway, they handed him an envelope with two $1,000 bills in it and said, "You'll get this every week if you'll back off from Al Capone and leave him alone." Let me tell you what Ness did. He sent the man out with the envelope, and he went outside and he called a news conference, did a press conference. And newspapers and newsreels, because this is before television, so in the movies they had these newsreels, all right? So they had these newspapers and newsreels from all different agencies had come to listen to what Elliot Ness was going to say. And he told the story of Al Capone's attempted bribe and how he responded to it. And the next day, the headlines in Chicago read, "Ness and his men are untouchable." And the name was born. And, of course, we remember that TV show, that black and white TV show, us older ones do, called The Untouchables. And that was just an amazing storyline. Well, that is a true story. That's where they came up with the term The Untouchables. Folks, that's integrity. That's integrity. Does anybody remember the golfer Raymond Floyd? He was active back in the 70s. As a golfer, a professional golfer. But during a major tournament, Floyd was on the putting green, and he was ready to tap in just an easy putt. And he was at near the top of the leaderboard, so he was doing very well in this tournament. And when he addressed the ball, when he put his putter up to the ball, he bumped the ball, and it moved ever so slightly before he then stroked it into the cup. Now, what did he do? Well, that is a penalty stroke. That's an extra stroke. If you bump the ball and it moves at all, it's a penalty stroke. It's an extra stroke. Floyd could have just pretended it didn't happen, put it and hope nobody caught him, and move on. And he would stand a chance to win the prize. One of the big prizes in that tournament, first place, was $108,000 back then. That was a lot more now, but he did not do that. He got his book out, and when he finished that hole, he assessed himself a penalty. He did that himself, and he ended up taking a bogey on that hole, and it cost him the tournament. He did not win. And so, but folks, I'm just telling you, that's integrity. That is integrity. As Christians, our morals are to remain untouchable in a culture that's filled with corruption. That we are surrounded by it at every level of politics, at every level of government, at every level of society. We are surrounded by people who don't mind telling a little white lie. People who don't mind taking advantage of folks. People who don't mind hurting someone else to gain an advantage themselves. No matter the temptation, if we resist it with honor and scruples and integrity, God notices, but people notice as well. And a man of integrity can walk upright on the street and people will know this is a guy that is incorruptible. And when we display genuine integrity, the name of Jesus is lifted up for the world to see. That's why we need to be people of integrity. Integrity means incorruptibility. Number two, integrity means completeness. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7, listen to this one. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. The New American Standard says, he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. One who is living with integrity is one who is complete. He is whole. Now, Scott Sandberg back there, he was a submariner. You don't call them submariner. They don't like that. It's Submariner. You didn't know I knew that, did you, Scott? He was a submariner in the United States Navy. Now, let me tell you something about these guys. The nickname is Bubbleheads, too. Bubbleheads, because they were under diving and all that. Well, anyway, these folks, these submariners, to them, there are only two kinds of ocean-going vessels. There are those who travel underwater. They call those submarines. And those traveling only on the surface. Submariners call those targets. Well, anyway, one of the most crucial concerns of any submariner is the integrity of the hull. If they're diving and the hull's integrity fails, well, there are rarely any survivors. Very rarely any survivors if the integrity of the hull fails. Now, in this context, integrity is referring to soundness or completeness, fully functioning. And is the hull breaking up or is it intact, complete? Is it still maintaining its integrity? That's the concern. And that's how the word integrity means completeness. As a Christian, how does that apply? Well, it's this way. The scripture says God is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He is a shield to those who walk in completeness. Completeness. Now, how is it that a person can walk in completeness? And why is God a shield to those individuals who do? All right, it's simple. Colossians 2 and 10, you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Christ, you are complete. Does this mean that you don't have any problems? No. Does it mean you don't sin? No. Does it mean you don't stumble and struggle with temptation? No. But it means you are whole. You are fully functioning in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're incomplete. You're not fulfilling your role. You're not fully functional. There's something missing if you're not in Christ. Without Jesus in your life, something is incomplete. You're not operating at full capacity. But when you give control of your life to Jesus, you become complete, fulfilling your purpose, functioning at full integrity, fully functional. And as I said, though you are imperfect, your life's on the right track and your life is complete. And so you clothe yourself with the whole armor of God so that you may stand against the day of temptation. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, as Ephesians 6 verse 13 and 14 says. So when you walk in that integrity, God is your shield and Jesus makes you complete. John 10 verse 28 and 29 says that no one can snatch you out of the Lord's hand or His Father's hand. No one. You are complete. You are complete. When we are functioning as God would have us, our hull is sound and God is our shield when we walk with integrity. We are incorruptible and we are complete. We're doing what God wants us to do. And the final point this morning, integrity can be observed and it can be passed on. Proverbs 20 and verse 7 says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A young preacher in a small church had to take an extra job to supplement his income. So he was working on a dairy farm. And the task that he had been given for a couple of weeks on that farm, in addition to milking cows and all this, was to mix the feed for the cattle. It was time to that time of year to mix in whatever the ingredients were. I don't know the details. But he had to mix feed for the cattle. And he'd come home after work and he was just so dirty and dusty. And his two little boys, he had a three-year-old and a four-year-old boy, they would look at him when he come in. They'd say, Daddy's dusty. And he'd say, yeah, I'm pretty dusty, but I'm doing that to help our family make a living. Well, sometime later, they were out washing the car. Dad and the two little boys were washing the car and Daddy saw a four-year-old over here in the dirt. And he was reaching down, getting hands full of dirt and gravel and rubbing it all over his pants. And the daddy says, What are you doing? And the little boy said, I'm trying to be dusty like Daddy. Well, how sweet. If a little fella is looking at daddy and is willing to be dusty to be like daddy, he's willing to do whatever daddy does. If daddy is going to smoke, little fella's likely to smoke. If daddy's going to drink, little fella's likely to drink. If daddy goes to church and reads his Bible and spends time in prayer and his children see this, they're likely to do the same thing. We're likely to do what we see our mamas and daddies do. Integrity, folks. What are you passing on to your children? I remember this actor. I've seen him in several old black and white movies. Charles Colburn. I don't think he's any kin to the other Colburn that we're familiar with, but he was a very famous actor back in the 20s and 30s. And many years ago, when he was a teenager, he told a story that his dad always warned him, do not go to see a burlesque show. Now, you young ones don't even know what that is. It is a risque show. It is an improper show that they would have at carnivals and things of this nature. So his daddy would tell him, boy, don't ever go to a burlesque show because you'll see things there you shouldn't see. Well, being a teenager and being a bit rebellious, sometime later he went to a burlesque show. And Colburn said, and I quote, my dad was right. I saw things I shouldn't see. I saw my dad there. Busted. You see, you will pass on to your children what you value most. And I'm not talking about your possessions. I'm not talking about your stuff. I'm talking about your character. I'm talking about who you are. Character, or the lack of it. And so this is why it's imperative that we be men and women of integrity. Because it can be observed, and it is being observed, and it will be passed on to your children. I'm so thankful for the men of this congregation. I really am. You display integrity. Whenever I've had any dealings with any of you, I have seen nothing but men of integrity. You have made a commitment to serve the Lord. You're trying to live up to it. And I know you're only human, and you're subject to making the same failings, same mistakes as the rest of us. But you're trying to do what's right. And my friends, that is integrity. Fathers need to be a good example. They need to model integrity for their children and for all who look to them for an example. And when you do this, my friends, you pass on that soundness to your children, your morals, your values, your honor. All can be passed on to the next generation. And a good man will make every effort to be a man of honor and a man of integrity. I want to close with a short reading, a short statement by the famous author Chuck Swindoll. He's written a whole bunch of books and incredible articles about family and the home. The world needs men who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they do it because everybody else does it, who are true to their friends through good report and evil report, in adversity as well as in prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-headedness are the best qualities for success, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth even when it is unpopular, who can say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world says yes. We need men of integrity. I want to be a good man. I really do. I want to be a man of honor and integrity. And I know that you do too. But unless the Lord Christ is ruling in our lives, we're lacking. We're incomplete. Our integrity is compromised. If you want to be a good man, it starts by being a genuine Christian, by being a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, you may be incorruptible in that respect, but you're not complete. You're not complete. You're not living up to your potential, and you're certainly not living up to what God's vision for you is. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to go to heaven. And unless you obey the gospel, you're not going to be in heaven. It's that simple. And so I want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, obey the Lord today. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, letting the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. And then you're raised up from baptism to walk in newness of life as a child of God. If you've done that already, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, you need to rededicate yourself to Him. You need to make sure that your integrity is intact, that you're not only incorruptible, but that you're complete and honest, because you're going to pass it on to your descendants. God bless you. I hope that this lesson has been an encouragement to you. I hope everyone has a great Father's Day. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation today, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.